firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
What's the role of the elders in your church? Well, that's the topic that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tackles today here on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to pull up a chair and open your Bible to Titus chapter 1 at verse 8. Now, Through the Bible has a long history with the local church. In fact, Greg Harris is here in the studio today. And Greg, isn't that right?
It is right, Steve, and we have some very interesting connections to the local church. Of course, the whole ministry Through the Bible really grew out of Dr. McGee's local church ministries, the
right.
latest of which was at the Church of the Open Door in
yep.
downtown Los Angeles.
High Noon Bible Hour.
That's right, which started way back in 1941, if
yeah.
you can believe that.
Yep.
And then eventually, Through the Bible was started just at the end of his time at Church of the Open Door.
Yeah, and then
now,
he left that ministry of
you
being
have,
a senior pastor.
Yes, and you have some connections to Church of the Open Door, don't you?
I do. I actually yeah. became a part of this ministry as a result of being on a pastoral search committee post Dr. McGee, and at the time with the president, Jim McCandless, of
yeah.
Through the Bible, and said, hey, you kind of sound like you would be okay on the radio. Why don't you come? And it's a long story.
Yeah.
You can read it in a newsletter in the past.
But it's a great story. And I have to tell you, I never get tired of hearing it because good stories are great to hear over and over again. I think the point is because you, Steve Schwetz, were just doing your thing. You were
yeah.
just serving in a local church. God opened up this amazing door of ministry.
Yeah.
You know, I often say when we get to heaven, I want to see how many people say, Steve, when you invited me to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, I did. And you never probably saw yourself as a guy that would be leading
no,
people to Christ.
No, certainly not.
Yeah.
What a wonderful opportunity to do.
And I think the lesson, and we're not here to preach, but the lesson is that we care about the local church. I know both you and I have been involved in our local churches wherever we've been
right.
and have served. So
yep.
we at Through the Bible, we believe in the local church. We support it. And one of the things that is exciting that you know I love to talk about is how pastors around the world say to us, if we didn't have your broadcasts or your podcasts, we wouldn't have anything to preach on. Now,
right.
that's not true so much here in the U.S.,
right.
but around the world, it's true.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and even though there are a plethora of resources and seminaries for pastors to attend in the U.S., we still get feedback from them saying that Through the Bible is a great resource for them as well in the pulpit. Here's one. This is from PA pastor. I'm assuming that is
Pennsylvania. Not far from where I grew up.
Okay, so it's a
Good part of the country.
It's a good part of the
country. Good, solid people come out of that part
okay,
of the country.
Great. So here's the letter again. Thanks, Greg and Steve, for saving me a seat on the Bible bus. I'm a pastor in Western PA and rely on Dr. McGee's notes and outlines to help me frame my messages. I admit my congregation, mostly farmers, might be sick of me quoting Dr. McGee. Sometimes I just listen to feel like an older, wiser pastor is mentoring me, since Dr. McGee knew all about the joys and pains of pastoring. Save my seat for the next couple decades, please. I don't think any of us will get tired of God's word clearly taught like Dr. McGee did. We all know, of course, the power is in the word and not the messenger. And then signed Pastor Bob in Altoona,
Pennsylvania. That's a great name of the city. I had a social studies teacher that always talked about Altoona, Pennsylvania. So, Bob, we're so glad to know the word of God is going out. We're so glad to know we play a small part in encouraging your ministry. And, you know, if you are a pastor, boy, we would love to hear just a note from you, an email or a post on Facebook. Let us know that we're helping you because that's our heart. It was Dr. McGee's heart, and it's very much our heart as well.
It is. Greg, let me go ahead and pray as we begin the study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to open your word and to learn from the book of Titus some of the requirements and needs and purposes of elders in our churches. Pray that you would bless the word as it goes out, not only here in the U.S., but around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, let's just run through this again here in Titus, the first chapter. We begin today at verse 8. Now we're talking about the requirements for elders or bishops. They are, I believe, the synonymous word. The word elder refers to the individual. It must be a mature individual, one that's reached maturation, I think, both physically and spiritually. And then he's a bishop in the sense that he rules, and that has to do with his office. Also, let me say that I do not believe that this man Titus went there and arbitrarily picked out men. I don't think he went there and just said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. He didn't do it that way and pick this one and that one. I think these men were already elders, but now they are to be ordained. And now I recognize that some believe that this man Titus appointed them. But I believe that if he did that, then the church had to pass upon these men, and I'm sure that they did. I do not care to make an issue of that because I do not think it's that important for us today. But the important thing to note are the requirements for this particular office. And we were looking last time at these qualifications. And now I just put in at verse 8, this man that is to be a bishop or an elder, and again I must repeat, there never was just one. There always were the elders and the office of a bishop, and there were many of them, you see. Now, we're told here he's a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober-minded, just, and holy, and temperate. Now, these are the requirements of the man, and I'm sure that these are things that we're familiar with. And now Paul goes on to say, holding fast the faithful word. And I'd like maybe to change that just a little. Holding fast the trustworthy word according to the teaching that he may be able to exhort in the sound teaching and to convict the gainsayers. Now, there were two things, therefore, that this officer was to do. One was he should be able to exhort, that is, to teach the Word of God. That is, I think, very important for us to see. And he also must be able to refute the heretics, if you please. And that's exactly what I think gainsayers mean here. He is to be able to do two things now. The positive side is to teach the Word of God, and he's to be able to refute these heretics that are around about him. And personally, I think that men who hold an office in a church should be Bible-trained men. They just can't be made like, you remember a few years ago in World War II, we had what was called, wasn't it called 90-day lieutenants? A man was made an officer in some short course, and they needed him and put him through in a hurry. And, of course, they came up with some rather peculiar second lieutenants in those days. But, very frankly, the same should apply in the church. You remember Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. You're not to have a man converted one night and then have him up giving his testimony the next night and making him an officer the third night and making him then an evangelist on the fourth night and the pastor of a church on the fifth night. We move like that today, and I think it's very unfortunate for the church. A man should be able now to stand on the Word of God and to give it out. Now he says, beginning here with verse 10, he's going to talk about the bad reputation of the Cretans. This is on the island of Crete. And believe me, friends, all men are sinners, every tribe, condition of man. We all are brothers in the sense that we are all sinners, but we are not all in the brotherhood of God because you only become that through the new birth, becoming sons of God through faith in Christ. But we sure are all sons of Adam. And in Adam, all die because all have sinned. But these Cretans, they were a little worse than some others. Well, you notice this. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, that is, empty chatterers. There are certain Christians, I'm sure that you know, that they are rather frothy at the mouth, great talkers, just talk of Blue Street. I rode the other day with a man about 200 miles in his car, and from the moment I got in till I got out, only thing I had to do was grunt, and he kept talking. I didn't mind that because I didn't want to talk. I was weary. I had preached, and I really wanted to rest. But it wasn't necessary for me to talk. And when you add up all he had to say, it was just a great big bag of nothing. That is, a whole lot of hot air. And there are many empty talkers. Now, it's one thing to have fun. It's one thing to be lighthearted. But my friend, as a Christian, if you're living on a plane where it's nothing in the world but just constant chatter and with nothing in the world but empty words, that's what this means. And deceivers. And what do they do? Especially they are the circumcision. And there were many there that were tempting, of course, to contradict Paul. And verse 11 says, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, they overthrow whole families, you see. This actually was a very serious sort of thing. And I don't care wherever the word of God is sown, the devil always gets in. He's the enemy. And he always sows tares. And I found that to be true. I was back east not long ago, and somebody was telling me on a certain radio station, which is meeting a great need. We are reaching multitudes of people there, and many have turned to Christ. And they told us about one of the cults now follows our program. And, of course, the fellow attempts to correct us. He does it in a nice way. He dare not mention me by name because that probably would take him off the air. But the important thing is to note that the devil always gets in. Now, great work had been done in Crete, but the enemy was right there to sow seed. And he says they teach things ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now he goes on. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And my friend, is, I wouldn't think Paul's being complimentary here, would you, when he speaks of them like that? But actually, they had that reputation in the Roman world of Paul's day. That island is, as we've said before, one of the largest of the Greek islands. It is the largest. And the one that Paul is referring to when he says that one of their own, one of their poets, it was Epimenides. And he was born in Crete in 659 B.C. And there's a legend that goes with him that strictly Greek mythology. He was sent out at his father's order in search of sheep, and he lay down in a cave, and he fell asleep, and he slept for 50 years. This was the first Rip Van Winkle. And he was not only the first Rip Van Winkle, because after sleeping 50 years, his hair grew. And when he appeared, he had long hair and a flowing beard. He was not only the first Rip Van Winkle, he was the first hippie that we have. And he had an astonishing knowledge of medicine and natural history. And the stories that concern him are tremendous. I don't care to develop that other than to call your attention that he's one of their outstanding ones, and he's the one that wrote, Crete, which 100 cities doth maintain, cannot deny this, though to lying given. And the very word Cretan was put into a Greek word, kratismos, which means lying. And it does mean everybody lived in Crete were liars, any more than when you can say that all of the Scottish people are tight-fisted, because some of them are very liberal. Carnegie, who gave all the libraries, he was from Scotland, and he was very generous. But that's the reputation that they have. Of course, somebody got out the word that the reason that the Scottish people have that reputation is that at heart, they're really very generous. And because they just have a tendency to give away everything, they had to circulate that report that they were rather tight-fisted so that they wouldn't lose everything they have. And that, my friend, I think is mythology also. But the Cretans had this reputation. Now, it's marvelous what the grace of God can do and did do among these people there. And so he calls them, they're liars, they're evil beasts, beastly, act like animals, and they're lazy gluttons. They were lazy people and big eaters, by the way. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, this testimony is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Paul says, you're going to have to be a little more strict with them than you are with others. Because of, he says, of their background, of their very nature. And he says he was to rebuke them, that they'd be sound in the faith and not giving heed to Jewish fables. Now, I believe that that's more than legalism. You see, there grew up around the Mosaic law a great deal of writing. The Talmud is one. And there's some weird tales. And a lot of these Jewish writings, by the way, I've not read very much in that line because, frankly, it's never interested me too much. But I have read some, and you can read some pretty wild tales there. Now, Paul says, don't give heed to these fables that are being told and commandments of man. You remember the Lord Jesus rebuked the religious rulers for adding tradition to God's law. And that, I think, is what now Paul is talking about here. And commandments of man that turn from the truth. You see all this teaching today of legalism, and it's in two different phases. One is that you're saved by the law, and the other is that you're to live by the law. And both of those teachings, may I say to you, and say it kindly, is as dangerous as any teaching can be. We're saved by the grace of God, and we're called to a higher plane than just the Ten Commandments. Actually, God gave the Ten Commandments to a nation. And I think it should be the law of the world today. When God says, thou shalt not kill, that is for, whether you're Christian or not, that's for the whole world. And you shall not bear false witness. That's for the world. But we're saved by the grace of God and called to live on a much higher plane. Now, he says in verse 15, under the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, this is the verse that a great many of these folk that say very opposite, that we're saved by grace and it doesn't make any difference how we live, and that if we're saved and pure, we can live anyway. And there have always been certain cults that have developed that. The leaders have said, well, we live in sin, but they don't call it sin. For us, it's not sin. We're permitted to do this because under the pure, all things are pure. Now, may I say to you that what Paul is talking about here hasn't anything to do, I think, with morals at all. He's talking about this matter of legalism and the eating of meats. You see that a great many people go off on diet, and generally a cult always comes up with a very unusual diet. And what we have here is under the pure, all things are pure. Paul says whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, it make no difference. What difference does it make? The thing of it is that all food is clean. Under the pure, all things are pure. If you want to eat rattlesnake meat, that's your business. And it's my business, too, not to eat it if I can keep from it. But the point is, nothing wrong if you want to eat it. And that would apply to any kind of meat. Under the pure, all things are pure. But if you're unbelieving, what difference does it make what you eat? You can eat vegetables, and you can eat carrots till you grow ears like a jackrabbit. But my friend, if you're not converted and you're not right with God on the inside, well, nothing's going to be pure. The Lord Jesus made that clear again. It's not the thing that goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man. Now, Paul is developing that here. Now, verse 16, he says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And you know, there are a great many believers today, very frankly, that can deny God and do deny God by the lives that they live. And they deny the Word of God. Now, it's one thing. I knew a man that he was an officer in the church. He carried the biggest Bible I think I've ever seen. When he put it under his arm, he came in leaning over on that side. I always thought someday he's going to trip and fall over on that side because he was rather top-heavy in that direction. He carried a great big Bible, and he was very pious. And everybody around him believed that he was pious. But I want to tell you, outside, he had a reputation. And there are a great many folk didn't believe that the man was really honest. Now, you see, he may carry a big Bible, but he doesn't really believe it. You see, you can deny the Bible by the life that you live. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. And you can deny God by the life you live, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, that means that they're reprobate unto every good work. I would say this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And by the way, it's very practical, is it not? It fits right down where we live today. You see, ceremonies and rituals cannot change the evil heart of man. Only the Word of God can change a human heart. And when the heart is changed, it's going to be revealed in the man's life. In other words, Paul is saying here, same thing James said, and Paul and James were never in disagreement. Faith without works, it's dead. Saving faith, it produces something. And faith, as Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Now, that brings us to chapter 2. And here, the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. And the church must teach sound doctrine or it's not a church. You see, the thing that identified the early church at the beginning, and I go back to the day of Pentecost, we are told that there were certain ones that were added to the church on that day. And what did they do? Well, they continued. We're told at that time they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued in fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread so that the early church, you see, continued in these things. And the thing that marked the early church is apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, if a church doesn't have sound doctrine, I don't care how high the steeple is, and I do not care how beautiful the chimes are on top. And it's not the chimes on top. It is the message that's going out over that pulpit that's going to tell whether it's really a church, an organized church, as Paul understood it and as the Word of God declares it. This makes this epistle rather important, does it not? All right, we'll save that till next time. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
As Dr. McGee said, sound doctrine is what the church should be built upon. And that's why Through the Bible continues to offer Dr. McGee's messages and booklets to help you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word, and that it would stir more faith in your heart. We also continue to hear from many pastors who tell us that Dr. McGee's resources have been a helpful, valuable tool for expanding their ministry as well. So if you'd like to deepen your study or provide a few resources for your pastor or church library, visit us online at ttb.org. There you'll find a virtual library that's filled with everything Dr. McGee taught from Genesis to Revelation. Or if you'd like us to suggest a resource on a particular topic, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also email us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, and in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, NCC6B1. Now, before we go, I want to thank those of you who faithfully pray and support Through the Bible with your financial gifts. As a volunteer myself, I can say with certainty that your investments are greatly appreciated and they're put to immediate and good use in sharing God's Word around the world in more than 120 languages worldwide. You know, one of the reasons that I love sharing letters from our listeners with you at the start of each broadcast is to continually remind ourselves of the lives that have been changed because of your partnership with this ministry. So again, thank you for joining us in your prayers, and thank you for financially investing in our mission of taking God's whole word to the whole world. If you're wondering how you can partner with us, then please call us today at 1-800-65-BIBLE or just visit us online at ttb.org/give. Now tomorrow, our journey continues, and I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.